Thank you. Thank you, Jamie, for sharing. Bless my life. Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad it's not 5 foot of snow, aren't you? You still have to take the test, no matter what, so you won't get out of it. And I'm glad to be here because VSU has meant a lot in my life. I was a part of East Central. It was not university in those days, but college, but they've upgraded things since I left. And I was part of the Baptist Student Union at East Central State and president of the Baptist Student Union 1 year. And there I met my wife. I see things haven't changed too much. As I was walking from the car, I saw a couple hand in hand and arm in arm and cheek in cheek and nose in nose. But as I was... I think that's what they were doing, rubbing noses. I don't know. I also saw something else. You know, downstairs, I noticed a couple off in the corner, and the old boy said, "Oh, honey, just say those three words that would just make me the happiest man in all the world." And she said, "Read my lips." And then she said, "Go hang yourself." So there's all kinds of love at BSU, all kinds of devotion and all kinds of commitment and all kinds of people. And I found one of those great people at Baptist Student Union in East Central University. I like that word. Sounds better in college. And so I met her, saw her the first time doing what Jamie doing tonight. Jamie's some old boy out there looking, I'll guarantee you. And she was preaching. And I said in my heart, that's her. And that was her. The only problem was, I found out later, she was a mission volunteer, and that wasn't her. I was called the ministry, but I was not called the mission field. Or so I thought. And so for 3 years, we were best friends. Better watch that stuff. I mean, we were good friends. We did everything together, except hold hands and all those things. We were good friends. And finally, when I fell head over heels in love with her and asked her for the first date, she laughed in my face. And... the good BSU director happened to be a lady, and she said, "Patty, he means it." And she laughed again. And finally, I said, "I really do." And so we got together that next night, on Friday night. And 9 months later, at Christmas time, we were man and wife. 19th day of December. So Christmas always had a very special place in my heart. We were married the 19th of December. And the next December the 9th, we had our first daughter, Paula, who's the bride of our life, as are the other two. But she's, some of you may know her, and she's a ventriloquist and is crazy. And she has been since the day she's born. She's been more fun. The only thing that Lester does for her is let her be as mean as she'd really like to be. And then 3 years or 4 years later, I guess, no, it's longer than that, 5 years later, December the 10th, we sailed on the President Wilson from San Francisco to Hong Kong, and then took a flight on from Hong Kong to Singapore. I wish what you said was true about those Chinese characters. All I can do is sign my name. I can still remember that. I can remember various verses of Scripture, one of which is John 3:16. San oi saiyan, sam chi chang tadik dok sang chi, chi kap tamun gyu yachai san tadik. Butsi meet mong, fan duck wing sung. Now that sounds like a whole lot of ups and downs. It is. There's seven tones in the Cantonese dialect. And I thought they were preparing me for the Metropolitan Opera rather than to learn a language. For the first, seemed like 6 months, all I did was sing the tones. Ho, 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 ho. And that's the seven tones that are there. And you get the tones wrong and you don't say what you intend to say. When I first quoted John 3:16 in the church that I was a pastor of, my teacher, who was a member of that church — the Chinese are very polite, very gracious, They think that a pastor is something he's really not. He's a moxie, and you know, and they wouldn't correct you for anything. And I was her moxie, and she wouldn't correct me. But on that Monday morning when I got there, she corrected me. She said, "Now, Pastor Box, I've taught you for 2 years. And you know how important the tones are. And you did beautifully yesterday with John 3:16. Except you missed the tone on the most important word in all of that verse. You said by missing a tone, the Lord loves the Western people of the world. We know that. He's blessed you. You've got all these things. But you came to tell us that the Lord loves all the people of all the world." And the word for Western is Sion. The word for all the world's people is Sion. Just the difference in a tone. Well, I manage to stay in trouble all the time. But the delight about Christians is that they understand. And, you know, one morning I wanted to say, "I know you and I know what you can do." All sick, yeah. And I said, "I eat you, and I eat anything you can do." And after 7 years of learning and studying and preaching in the language, 5 years in preaching in it, I thought, boy, I can, you know, just handle most anything. And we had a baptismal service, had about 17 to baptize. And the Chinese that we knew in Malaysia and Singapore are afraid of water. I mean, you know, they told me when I got down in the bathtub, that was dumb. You just wash in your own dirty water. Well, they're right. You know that, don't you? So they pour or do something else. They don't have bathtubs. And they don't particularly like water. So for years, I'd been baptizing them, you know, and they looked like the whale. You know, the water came up, everything. I always pride myself in beautiful baptism. I always said as a pastor, this is beautiful baptism. And I really love baptism. You take them down slowly, and I don't hold their nose or anything. Try to do it like my pastor did, Paul Stevens, years ago. And so finally I decided, well, listen, surely I know the language well enough that I can just tell these people how to do it. And so I said, now you just need to trust me like you trusted the Lord. I'm not going to drown you. I mean, I just took one of them out dry, you know, and had somebody stand on his toes. And I said, you know, I'm 6'2", and you're not quite that big, and the water will do what this guy's doing to your feet. It won't let you go. So I thought I convinced them, and I surely did, because it was just beautiful. I'd never had one bit of trouble. They trusted me. But then when I got on my motorcycle to go to my next church to preach that morning, it dawned on me what I said. I took all 17 of them, and every time I took them down, I said, "I'm so happy to drown you in the name of the Lord Jesus." Because I'd missed the tone on the word. And beautiful thing about it is, though, they understand. I called Miss Jessie Green, who'd been a missionary in China, and the next morning, she called me and she said, "Paul, that was beautiful. I've never seen a baptism service like that in all my years in China. I don't know how you got them to cooperate with you that well, all 17 of them." And I said, "Well, Jessie, you knew what I did." "Oh," she said, "you drowned them all, but they understood it." And so that's the beautiful part about serving Jesus, is that those who love you are going to understand you. By the way, let me make an announcement, and you can help us with it. Sunday morning, we began a Chinese church, a Chinese service in Moore at what was the Calvary Baptist Church. That's just off of Eastern, and between Eastern 4th Street and 12th Street on Eastern. There's a sign right there that will point to Calvary Baptist Church. And we began our morning, the first service of a Chinese mission. And Sunday night in our worship, we'll baptize a number of the Chinese who will become a part of that eventual church that to begin with will be a mission of our church. So if you know Chinese folks, Chinese people, we'd be delighted for them to be there Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock hour. And then at 6 o'clock as some of the Chinese share their testimony and sing and have a part of the service, and we begin the first service this Sunday morning. As I've indicated, Christmas has always meant a lot to me. That year on the ship, on the way over, was a beautiful experience for me. I'll never forget it. They asked me the first day that we were on the ship if I would be the chaplain for the 3 weeks that we were out. And so I preached every Sunday, and on Christmas Day, and I'll never forget it because we had a movable pulpit that day. We were out running a typhoon for 2 weeks, And the pulpit went that way, and the chairs went that way, and people went that way, and we managed to hold on and to have a beautiful time together with the people that are on the ship and serving the Lord Jesus. In Malaysia, Christmas was special to the Chinese Christians because of the fact that most of them came out of homes that were not Christians. And I always wondered why. You know, we always like to be at home on Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. We wanted our family and all of that. And they wanted to plan to serve us, you know, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, all of those kinds of things. And we finally discovered, of course, that they wanted that because that was the only way they could really worship the Lord Jesus. Because in the families that they came from, they did not love the Lord Jesus and did not care for Him and would not allow them to share that kind of experience of worship on Christmas Day. And so we just, that became a very special time for us. So now in our church, we have a Christmas Eve service. All these years it's been 11 o'clock, but some of the parents said, let's have it at 9 so we can get the kids to bed. I don't know. I don't have kids. Yeah, I got grandkids that are coming home. So maybe we'll appreciate that. I always liked the 11 o'clock hour on Christmas Eve to usher in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I suppose the thing that I love the most and hate the worst. Have you ever been there? I love the Christmas season the most for the fact of what Christ Jesus has done for us. I hate to see it come because every Christmas, my wife and I have a terrible time. As you perhaps know, the Lighting Moon Christmas offering, the World Mission offering, the emphasis all through December. And I watch her and she watches me as we have missionary speakers and both of us are in tears and in shock and saying, Lord, why? Because we went to Malaysia to serve for 32 years or until retirement. And we served 7. I'm 6'2" and since I'm dieting, I weigh 197. I won't tell you what I got up to before I started that. But that's what I weighed when I came home the first time. And then in 1966, I took a tropical disease called tropical sprue. And I came home weighing 130 pounds and 27 in the waist. I slipped from 38 in the waist to 27 in the waist. Now, just so far, you can move those pockets over till they meet. And and when they met, we had to do something else. But the Lord did not allow me to stay. The illness is such that if you stay in a tropical country, you never get over it. And we left under protest. We left saying, Lord, do you know what you're doing? When you spent 7 years trying to learn a language, and when you have put your life in the lives of people whom you love and who love you, and who respond to who you are because of the Christ that's in you. Then when you talk about that at Christmas time, it's always pain. We've never gotten over that. And we've been back since 1966. And so there's a special place in our heart at Christmas for a world that's lost, a world that's without Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. And for time's sake, let me just tell you the story. It begins in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 16. The people of Samaria had forgotten God. And they had worshipped other gods. And God brought judgment upon them. And they were so blocked by the Syrian armies that food failed. They finally closed the gates of the city so that the enemy could be held outside to keep the Syrians out. But inside, there was starvation and there was death. The fact of the matter, in that day, a donkey's head was sold, the scripture tells us, for $50. And a pint of dove's dung, if you can imagine, was sold for $3. And the king came up on a couple of women one day that were in an argument. And one of them cried, "O king, help us." He said, I have nothing to help you with. And then she said, "This woman promised that we would eat my son today or yesterday." And we did. And now it's her time for her son to be eaten. And she will not. She has hid him. And the king, however, blamed it all on God's servant, Elijah. He said it's Elijah's fault. And this mess that we're in, Elijah, the prophet of God, is at fault. Elijah said that day, now tomorrow, at this same time, tomorrow. Now remember the background. No food. No way to get food. The gates closed, the Syrian army outside, and the prophet of God says that tomorrow, king, 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley will be sold in Samaria for $1. Now when a pint of dung, a dove's dung, costs $3, and on the next day you can buy 4 pounds of flour or barley for $1. The king's servant said unto him, the king's officer said, this is impossible. Even if God opened the windows of heaven, this would be impossible. And Elijah said, you will see it, but you will not partake of it. But outside of the city, there was a starvation committee. There were 4 lepers. 4 who could not live in the city. Yet 4 who could not eat because the Syrians owned all of the food. And so they were sitting there just to die. Half dead, ready to die. But they said among themselves, this starvation committee, why do we sit here till we die? If we throw ourselves to the Syrians, they can't do anything but kill us. And whether we die here or by their hand, what difference does it make? But Almighty God had caused the Syrians to some way hear noises that were nothing. And they fled in terror from their tents and left everything as it was. Can you imagine the delight of 4 lepers as they came upon tents that were crammed full with food? And so they sat and they ate and they ate and they ate, the scripture tells us. And finally they came to themselves, and I want these words of theirs to haunt you. We do not well, for this day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. What they were saying was, there's food enough for us, and there's food enough for the starving, our starving families behind the city walls, and we've eaten all that we can possibly hold, and here is a hoard of food, and if we sit here selfishly till tomorrow and more of our families die, we do not well. Let's run to the city and tell them there's food and to spare. We cannot hold our peace. Now, I want you to know that we do not well. You and I in the Western world, we do not well. If we're not involved in the lostness and the starvation and the human suffering of a world like yours and mine, which you, if you have half an eye, can see every morning, the starving people of Ethiopia, Africa, the people who are lost without Jesus Christ, why do we do not well? We do not well because our Lord has given us a command. Our Lord has commanded us to go into that hurting, starving world, both spiritually starved and physically starved, that bleeding and hurting world. Our Lord has said to us without question, go. Now let me say that before you can go, however, Jesus calls us to do two other things. First, we must come. We must come into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come and say to Him, "Yes, You've saved me. Now then, what do You want with me?" And then Jesus said we must follow. How did Jesus say it? "Take up your cross daily and follow me." And I appreciate so very much what the Baptist Student Union of here at the university does in the matter of discipleship, in the matter of outreach. They are saying, "Come," and they are saying, "Follow," and they're teaching you how to come, and they're teaching you how to follow. And I know they're teaching you how to go. And I want to say to you that God has called every one of us to witness. And God has called some to witness across the world and some to witness here, but He has called all of us to witness. And Jesus has called all of us to train. Jesus, when He said go, He said go and make disciples, teaching them, discipling them. But you know, we do right well in America at coming. We do right well in America in discipling. But we're doing a horrible job in going. We're like those starving beggars. We have found the fountain of the waters of life. We have found the bread that makes men full in Jesus Christ. We have found the balm of Gilead that makes men whole. And I want to say to you, we do not well if we hold our peace to a world that needs Him so desperately. We do not well if we have the resources to take the gospel around the world because we have the command of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this book is a book of missions. I mean from giver to giver. It's a book of missions. It's a book from Adam. Jesus said to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply." Jesus says to His church today the same thing, "Be fruitful and multiply." Jesus, God Almighty, said to Noah that he was to in that new start that God gave him, to be missionary and what he was to do, to teach his own family and to teach them all of those things and go himself. Abraham was missionary. God called him to go, and what did he do? Not knowing where he was going, he went. And he kept on going. Most of the time not knowing where he was going because God said, "Abraham, go." He took him to the mount with his son Isaac and he went. God said, "Go," and Abraham went. God said, "Go to Joseph," and Joseph was indeed a missionary and changed a nation because of his God. Esther and Jonah, Jeremiah, burden. His burden in the Old Testament was for the Gentiles. Now, we do not stumble onto the gospel. Like Israel, we were chosen of God. I want to ask you a question. Why were you not born in Ethiopia? Why are you not one of those who are dying from starvation there today? Why were you not born in Africa, in a village where you might have died at 2 years of age? Why were you not born in some place? What makes you so special that God has brought, even those of you who are foreign students, what makes you so special that God has brought you here? What makes you so special that God has allowed you the privilege of coming to a university, Jamie? What has made us so special? I believe we are chosen of God. And God chooses people to put them in places whereby they can lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and where they have resources to do it. I want to ask you something. Why were you given such parents as yours? You say, "Wait a minute. My parents? I don't care what your condition is in relationship to your parents. Whether they're married or divorced, whether they're fighting or fussing, the God that loves you loves them and puts you in that family. And there is something that God wants to do in your life because of your family. I don't know why my mother died when I was 16 months old. I don't know why. I don't know why my father raised me for 9.5 years of my life alone with 5 other brothers and sisters. I don't know why. But I do know that God very specially put me in my family. And so He did with you. Whatever the condition may be. Why has He given you friends? Why has He given you the church? Why were you not without Jesus Christ? Why are you like others are? Because of the goodness of God. That's all of it, brother. Because of the goodness of God. Why did God take those 4 lepers? Who didn't deserve to live anyway as far as society was concerned? Why did God use them? Isn't that strange about God? He chooses the funniest people. I know, He chose me. Brother, that's a laugh. You know, for a guy who never took a language to go learn a Chinese language, that is a laugh. We do not well with such privileges and such a call and such a command. We do not well when we see the conditions of this lost world. You know, in most of the countries of the world that have the population that we have in the United States, can you imagine, Max, how many do we have on the staff here now? 8 or 10? 5? Okay. Had a whole bunch through the years. Max is like I am. He's been here a long time. He was black-headed. You know, when you get to ordaining the kids that grew up in your church, man, that's getting on. One of those smart-aleck kids got up the other day and said, I can remember Paul, Brother Paul, when his hair was black. He's 30 years old, and when I got up, I said, I can remember when your hair was there, too. You know, he's one of those early balders. But, you know, in many countries of the world that have comparable population to we have, they may have 18 to 20 preachers. In the country in which we serve with 10 million people, which is almost, what, 5 times the size of the state of Oklahoma? Less than 50 preachers? You can't add that up any way you want to add it. It doesn't add. And when we see the condition of that world and how lost it is, how hungry and how needy, one of my deacons went to Honduras 2 or 3 years ago when that country was almost wiped off the face of the earth, and he came home saying that $200 would have equipped any of those families with all they had before their houses were wiped away. Can you imagine that? You've got more in your dormitory than that. When our music director came back from the Philippines, he apologized to our church and said, I lived with a pastor who lived in a room 8 by 10 with he and his wife and his 3 children. And 1 bed to share. And they let me use it while they slept on the floor. I apologized to my church and to my God. The bludgeoning populations of the world, can you imagine? Cities like Jakarta with 6 million people, but they don't count the rest of them because the government, if they count them, has to provide for them. And so it is said by those who know that there are more than 9 million people in the city of Jakarta, Indonesia alone. When we went to Malaysia, there were 2 million people on an island 14 by 26, and today there's 4 million people on it. My mother-in-law came out to see us, my father-in-law. We'd been there 6 months, and we'd gotten accustomed to the hordes of people. And so we took them down through the streets of Singapore and showed them the wayang, the plays, the street plays. We took them to Sago Lane, the deaf houses. We thought we were giving them a treat by seeing the masses of people in that city. And when they got up the next morning, my mother-in-law came into the kitchen and her eyes were red as fire. And there were still tears in her eyes. And she said, "Patty, tell me, how in God's name can you stand it?" She said, "What, Mother? Those millions of people who there'll be no way you can reach. And you'll only reach a small, small percentage of them. How do you stand it?" I want you to know we're living in a very hungry and a very troubled world. But I want you to know something else. By experience, we have found out when people are hungry and in war, when there is devastation and drought, that's the time they'll listen better than any other time in their life. Isn't that how you listen? That's how they listen. And literally thousands of people are turning to Jesus in Africa because they have to. They have nowhere else to turn. They've turned everywhere else. In one place in Kenya, there were 11,000 people baptized last year, Max. And one layman, who is an agriculturalist himself, baptized 5,000 of them. And there are responsive places in this world where you can go. And they're ready to hear the gospel. My wife and my family and I lived the last year and a half of our ministry in Singapore, in Kuala Lumpur, the capital city, under house arrest. You say, what's that? Well, they closed down the city, and if you got out of the house, you were arrested. And it was during that time, that awful time when you didn't know whether the bridge over which you were going to drive would be blown up. In fact, no matter where our children went to the dentist, that building was blown to smithereens, one side of it blown out just 50 yards from where they would have been the next day. And we saw people come and come and come to Jesus. Jesus Christ is their answer. And I challenge you to come to Jesus. Come to His Lordship. I challenge you to follow Him in discipleship. But I want to challenge you to go, wherever that may be, that the Lord Jesus says, this is your place. And I want to tell you, He does not make mistakes. And we served only 7 years, but they were seven of the richest years of our lives. And Max, I want to tell you, the first 5 years home, I wondered. Because you see, Patty and I had started a new work in the capital city. Every conceivable opposition. And in less than 9 months' time, we were running 90 in Sunday school. And we baptized over 50 people. And among Chinese-speaking people in that day, that's a record. And they will respond. Now, there are some missionaries out there in that hard place. And I praise God for their staying, Thailand. But Orby Butcher spoke in our church the other night, and they've seen more results in Thailand in the last 5 years than they have in the last 35 years. Because the world is hungry. Not materially in Thailand, but hungry. They don't know their hunger. I ate tonight, but I didn't know I was hungry. Fact of the matter, I wasn't. By the time I got in the cafeteria line, I was hungry. What does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. My wife and I walked 4 miles this morning
in Crossroad Mall, beginning at 7 o'clock. I could kill that Dunkin' Donut guy. It smells all over that place. And Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." How are you going to spell go? Some of you will have to spell it P-R-A-Y. That's how I have to spell it today. Some of you will have to spell it teach, T-E-A-C-H. Some of you will have to spell it P-R-E-A-C-H. All of us can spell it G-I-V-E. But some of you must spell it G-O. And you must go to that God-forsaken place where only you can cause the bread that you offer to make them want it. That's what we are. That's all I am. I am a server of bread. That's all you are. And it doesn't make a bit of difference where you serve it, as long as you serve it where God tells you to. And I can vouch that the best place in the world to be is right in the center of God's will. Right in the center of God's will. It's the safest place. It's the greatest place of peace. It's the only place of joy. It's the only way I can multiply who I am in Christ Jesus. And I dare you to spell it just like God tells you to. And that's enough. I'm spelling it not like I want to, but I'm spelling it like God tells me to. And God blesses obedience. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for who you are and who we are in you. And I pray that this group of students will want to be and desire to be and design in their lives to be obedient to Him who says come, to Him who says follow, and to Him who says go. In Jesus' name, amen.